John chapter number 14 tonight. John chapter 14. We've been looking at some basic doctrines of the Word of God on Wednesday nights. And honestly, you know, this study we're probably not going to do, for months and months. But there's a few more of these probably that we'll look at. I understand that, you know, in one Wednesday evening, we're certainly not going to cover a full doctrine. Every one of these could certainly have its own series, but we're not going to take the time to do that. Another thing that I recognize is that many of these things, most of these things, I expect that many of us are familiar with. But it's a good thing to just be reminded of truth from the Word of God. I think one of the things that that I have to be aware of as a pastor is that a church over the course of years, the demographics change, and sometimes we get new people coming in, we get younger people coming up, and we can't always just assume that everybody knows things. And if we just live in that assumption, we end up with people who kind of know what they believe but not why they believe it and those kinds of things. And so I think it's important to just be reminded sometimes of some of these truths. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing on the things that we talk about all the time, just because I assume that we are getting fed those things. But there are certain subjects that we just don't talk about that much that I think are important to deal with. And so tonight we're going to very briefly look at the subject of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're in John chapter 14. If you're there, would you stand with me as we begin reading in verse number 15 of John 14? He says here, "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." And these words are very important. "And shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Then look down, if you would, to verse number 25, where he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Thank you for standing. You can be seated tonight. We talk about the Holy Spirit again many times. We just will make a statement or say some things about Him and assume that everybody understands. I think we've got to be careful about that, because the reality is that many people have some very odd views and very unscriptural views of the Holy Spirit of God. We find in the Bible that God gives us very clear teaching on who He is and what His ministry is and all of those things. And yet, oftentimes, even in Christian circles and churches, the Holy Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, as He's often referred to in Scripture, is spoken of more as some kind of a mysterious force, or a spiritual, something that overcomes you, rather than a person. But the Bible describes Him as a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is God in the flesh, or rather than in the flesh, God in spirit. He is the ever-present God that is among us and is with us and is in us. And it is true that when we read in Scripture, we find that the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit of God is somewhat of a mysterious thing. Jesus described it in John chapter 3 as he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here is the sound thereof, but knoweth not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And then he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Almost like the working of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily something that you can see with your eyes, but it's something you can see the effects of, right? But there is kind of a mystery to it. However, many times people think of the Holy Spirit as something that is felt rather than known. Oh, I could really feel the Spirit of God in that place. Now, I understand that God moves within us and works in us, and sometimes in such a way, the working and leading of the Holy Spirit of God is something that we sense in a way that's hard to even express at times. However, I think when we use that language where we talk so much about our feelings, we bring the true doctrine of the Word of God into this kind of subjective territory where it really comes down to my experience more than what God has said in His Word. And I want to tell you tonight that we've got to be very careful about that. I know this is something I talk about a lot, and I really don't want it to be a hobby horse or a soapbox or anything like that. But I really believe that as a society, we are becoming way too feelings-oriented to the exclusion of truth. And people talk a whole lot about how they feel. But really, how we feel should not dictate what we believe or what we do. Our feelings need to follow our faith, and that faith needs to be rooted in the Word of God. And so it's not so much about what I feel as it is about what God has said. And again, when I say that our society is moving in that way, certainly we see that in certain agendas that are being pushed that basically tell us that a person is whatever they feel that they are. But I'm telling you that even more than that, just on a very fundamental and basic level, it's amazing to me how even our language has adopted this philosophy of feeling. I mean, it blows me away how frequently the term is used. Well, I feel like this, and I feel like this, and a lot of times what they're expressing is opinion, or even what they believe to be fact, but they're using the word, the verb feel, to describe a reality that they perceive as though it's something that is true because I feel this way. I mean, just listen to how people talk. They'll say something like this, well, I feel like we just talked about that. Well, do you feel like that or did we talk about it? Right? Is it feeling or is it fact? Again, I'm not trying to pick on people for their language, but I'm trying to show tonight that a lot of I think we have changed our thinking to where we put so much weight in how we feel that has almost replaced the concept of truth. What do you know? What do you know? And a lot of times, people will speak of God and the way that God is working, and it really is, it all comes down to their own perception and their own experience and these kind of vague ideas of, well, I feel that God is doing this. I can just sense that He is doing this in my life. Now, I want to say to you tonight that God is a personal God, and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life it ought to be a very personal thing that is brought to bear in the realities of your life individually. However, if you are going to understand how God is working in you, you cannot simply follow what you're feeling in that moment. And you need to go based upon what has God said about Himself and how He works. What does the Bible say? Does my current perception square with what God has said? And so tonight we're going to look at a few things about the Holy Spirit of God not from a standpoint of experience or feeling, but rather facts based on what God has said. And so, as we mentioned that he is the third person of the Godhead that was dealt with when we addressed the issue of the Trinity, that God exists in Father and Son and Holy Ghost. And we saw that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then it says, and these three are one. These three are one. We find that the Bible teaches us very clearly, this is important, don't miss this, the Bible teaches us that we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You say, okay, why is that such an important truth? Well, because if you are a child of God tonight, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Look at Ephesians with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. It says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. By the way, that is when salvation takes place, right? You believe after you've heard. Romans 10 makes that clear. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And so he says, okay, you heard the gospel, you heard the word of truth, and you believed, in whom also, after that ye believed, notice this, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, and I love this phrase, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know what he's saying? The Holy Spirit of promise, that one that Jesus said to his disciples, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When you believed on him, when you received Christ, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise and you now possess him. He is the earnest of your inheritance. You know what earnest money is? The idea, the concept is this, it's like a down payment. It's something that is held until the time of the completion of the purchase. And ultimately, our redemption was complete in a sense. It was complete on the cross. It was complete when I received it. But it really won't be fully completed until I am in the presence of the Lord. And there's the redemption of the purchased possession. And so Christ has bought me. He's purchased me with his own blood. And in that sense, I am redeemed. But ultimately, until I am in his presence face to face, there is a promise that has been made. The promise is this, that he will come again and receive me unto himself, that I will go to be with him. And there is proof positive that he will fulfill his promise. There is the earnest of that inheritance. You know what it is? The Holy Spirit of God. That he dwells within me and with you. You're sealed by him. You belong to him. He dwells in you. Jesus said to his disciples that that we read it just a moment ago here in John chapter 14, in verse number 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So at that time in history, remember, this is before the crucifixion of Christ. It's before the resurrection of Christ. And his description of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, was that he dwelt among them. He dwelt with them. But he said he shall be. That's future tense. He will be in you. You say, well, when did that happen? Careful now. Because many people, and depending on what commentaries you read and those types of things, that you're going to hear people say, well, he began to dwell in people. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost. when there was a pouring out of the Spirit of God. But you're in the book of John. Go over to chapter 20, if you would, please. John chapter 20. This is after Christ has died, been buried, and he is resurrected. And it says here, verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, notice these words, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So when did they receive the Holy Ghost? Was it the day of Pentecost? Well, no, that wouldn't happen for another 40 days. But it happened when Jesus breathed on them. By the way, remember what happened when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life? Man became a living soul. And now Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. So he breathed on them. They received him. You know what we find from that point forward? Everyone who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ received the Holy Ghost. You have him. And the reason that I'm emphasizing this tonight is because so many people teach this concept that somehow you need to seek some kind of a supernatural filling of the Holy Ghost that happens in some kind of an unknown way, you know, whether you listen to certain music and you kind of hype yourself up, and if the Spirit of God is there, boom, you get hit with it, you're filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, that is not scriptural. That's not scriptural. You might feel a certain way, but again, what has God said? God said, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Ghost. He seals you, and he dwells in you. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 6, you know it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of what? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. How do you know that it's in me? For ye are bought with a price. You received the Spirit of God when you were purchased, when you got saved. That's what happened. Now, with that being said, we are told in Galatians chapter 5, he said in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 25 of Galatians 5, he said, if we live in the Spirit, we should also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you're saved, you live in the Spirit. He's in you, you are in him. But now you are commanded to walk in that Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says it this way, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. By the way, it doesn't say this is something that you need to pray for. Pray that God will give you some special blessing that you can be filled. No, he says, this, you do it. Be filled. Now, I'm not saying that there's not prayer involved in that and everything. What I'm getting at is this. When the Bible describes walking in the Spirit and it describes being filled with the Spirit, you know what it has to do with? Not some weird gifting that you're hoping someday God might give you, but rather it has to do with submission and obedience to the will of God and the Word of God. It has to do with a moment-by-moment yielding to God's will and God's word and filling our minds and our thoughts with right things, setting our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, saying yes to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, acknowledging him in all our ways. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That I would allow the Spirit of God that is in me to take control of me. And so it's, again, it's not about some kind of a something that you hope that maybe you can go to a revival where there's just the right atmosphere and the right preacher that's there and just the right moment that the Spirit's going to move and you're going to get something that you don't have. That's not how the Bible describes being filled with the Spirit. The Bible describes being filled with the Spirit as this: I am emptying myself of myself that I can be filled with Him who I already have. I don't get more of the Spirit than I had before. It's just a matter of my yieldedness to Him. And I'm letting Him work in me and through me as He wants to do. It's an issue of submission and obedience. And so even though a lot of people have these very strange views of the Spirit of God, the Bible actually teaches us very clearly about Him. And in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus, just before He goes to the cross, actually gives really clear instruction and teaching on this Holy Spirit that is going to come as a replacement, if you will, for the bodily presence of Christ. And so I want to just show you a few truths that He lays out here in John chapter 14, 15, and especially 16. And I want to just show you a couple of things very briefly. Three things: who He is, what He does, and why He does it. All right? Number one, who He is. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. I want you to notice verse number 16. Look at this. Jesus has just told them, remember the beginning of the chapter, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving you." But verse 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you," notice these words, "another comforter." Another comforter. Now, this is one of those places in Scripture. You can understand it perfectly fine in English. The King James has it right. It has it accurate. You can understand it. You don't need to know original languages to understand the Scriptures or anything like that. However, you kind of learn some really interesting things when you dig in a little bit deeper and you try to understand some of the words behind these things. As you try to kind of wrap your mind around some of these concepts, that word comforter, by the way, what a wonderful name for the Holy Spirit of God. Some people have this view of God as though He's just, you know, standing over your shoulder, ready to come down on you and lower the hammer every time that you get out of line. And the first name that the Holy Spirit goes by, that abiding presence of God that is with you, is this: the Comforter. That's who He is. He's the ever-present helper and comforter in your life. But He says, "I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm leaving, but I'm sending you someone else." And He uses this term, another comforter. And that word comforter comes from the Greek word parakletos or paraclete. Maybe you've heard that before. Here's what it means. It literally means one who comes alongside of you to help you. One who comes and strengthens, one who comes and assists, one who comes and bears the burden with you. And here's what I love about this word. This word is translated here as comforter several times. It's translated as comforter. But there's another place in Scripture where the word is translated as this: advocate. An advocate. And of course, we understand the concept of an advocate. It's one who takes up on behalf of someone else, someone who comes and pleads the cause of another, someone who gives voice to someone who doesn't have a voice. They are an advocate. But what's interesting is when that word is translated advocate, it's not a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. And it's in 1 John chapter 2. Where He says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, a paraclete. Why does that matter? I'll tell you why I get excited about this, because Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm sending you another. And I'm sending you another one who is just like Me. I am leaving, but I'm sending you another comforter. And then notice verse number 18. This is great. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You see, the Holy Spirit is not the same person as Jesus Christ. They are distinct. Jesus is the Son of God, the Word of God, the Word made flesh. The Holy Spirit is distinct from Him in His personage, but He is the same in His nature. They are one and the same. In other words, when Jesus was bodily present with His disciples, it was God in the flesh. And the Spirit of God that dwells in you is God in you. He is another comforter. He is that paraclete, that one who comes alongside of you and helps you and strengthens you. And oh, by the way, we don't just have it as good as the disciples did. I want you to think about that. Have you ever thought, man, I wish that I could have walked with Jesus? And don't get me wrong, I mean, how wonderful would it be to see His face, to hear His voice, you know, with our eyes and with our ears, and to observe and see the things that He did, the miracles that He performed, and just to behold the glory of the Lord, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It would have been a wonderful thing. However, notice we're in John. Just go over to chapter 16. Look at verse number 7. And look what Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you." In other words, it's beneficial, it's profitable for you that I go away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So what is Jesus saying? He's saying here, when I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, not to just dwell among you, but to be in you. And because of that, it is expedient, it's profitable, it's beneficial, it's good for you that I go away. In other words, what's he saying? It's going to be better than having Jesus and dwelling with Jesus bodily is to have the Spirit of God living within you. And you have it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that Comforter. The Spirit of truth. That Spirit of truth that dwells in us. The world can't receive Him because it knoweth Him not. It seeth Him not. But you know Him. The Spirit of God. Who is He? He's the Spirit of Christ. What does He do? There's a lot of things that He does. I will tell you this, though. There's a lot that gets attributed to the Holy Spirit that He's got nothing to do with. But there are some things that He does that God said He would do and that He does. I want to just point out a few to you from the book of John here. Verse number 16 of John chapter 14, He's called the Comforter. Why? Because, this is deep, don't miss it, He comforts us. He does. He comforts us. I mean, He helps us. He encourages us. Have you ever just been in a dark place, just a discouraged place, and just down and struggling, and you cry out to the Lord, and what does He do? He encourages you. He helps you. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you," verse 27. Well, what is that peace that He's leaving with us? Well, the previous verse to that, He said, "I'm sending a Comforter." The peace of God that passeth all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus, that peace of God is given to us by the Comforter that is in us. He comforts us. Verse 26, He doesn't just comfort us, He teaches us. Verse 26, look what it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." And how does He do that? "And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You say, what exactly does that mean? Have you ever read through the Gospels there, the number of times that Jesus would tell his disciples things, and it just seemed to go over their head, or it went in one ear and out the other, and they just totally forgot it. I mean, they didn't even remember that he said he was going to rise again until after he rose again. They forgot things. I don't know if you've ever realized this, but we can be a forgetful people. How many of you have ever experienced this before, where you're reading a place in the Bible that you've read 10 times before at least, and you read it and you see something that you've never seen before? Anybody? Every one of us. Why? Because we're forgetful. And not only are we forgetful, sometimes we miss things. And so what does God do? He, by the Holy Spirit, teaches us, and he teaches us by calling to remembrance things that he has said. How does he teach us? He teaches us through the Word of God. This is really important. Don't miss this, please. Again, there are a lot of Christians who kind of live by this idea where they want to ascribe to the Holy Spirit, well, you know, God told me and God is telling me and God is leading me to do this, and it's not attached to Scripture anywhere. And I'm just telling you, this is how God teaches us. The Holy Spirit takes His Word and brings it to bear in our lives. He teaches us through His Word. He brings things to our remembrance. He teaches us out of the Word of God. It's what He has spoken. He helps us to discern spiritual truth. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, in verse number 14, he said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And he said in verse number 16, but we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Because we have the Spirit of Christ living within us. And so he gives us the ability to understand his word and his truth. Not only to intellectually comprehend it, but to see how it applies in our lives, to discern between good and evil according to the word of God. He comforts us. He teaches us. You know what else we find? He convicts and he convinces. Go over, if you would, to chapter 16 of John and verse number 8. John chapter 16 and verse number 8. Well, we'll even begin in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will, notice this, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does he do? Well, one of the things he does is he brings conviction. He brings reproof. In the world, he brings conviction, reproof of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he goes on and describes why that is. Look with me at verse number 9, if you would. He says, of sin, because they believe not on me. By the way, that's what's sending people to hell, unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. In other words, when Jesus was bodily present on the earth, they had a visible representation of the righteousness and holiness of God lived out before them. They no longer have that. They should have that in God's people. We're to be a light to the world. But unfortunately, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? We are broken, sinful people, and we're not always a great example of the righteousness and holiness of God. And so what is necessary is for the Spirit of God to reprove the world of those things. And he said he would do that. And then thirdly, he said of judgment. Why? Of judgment because, verse number 11, the prince of this world is judged. Judgment's coming. So he's busy in the world making people know that there is such a thing as sin because of unbelief. There's righteousness that they are not living up to it, and judgment is coming. And by the way, that same Spirit of God that is reproving the world of those things is also working in your life and my life. Every time that we get out of line and out of the way, he brings chastisement in our lives to do the exact same thing, to reprove us of our unbelief, to call us to a life of righteousness and holiness, and to remind us that there is judgment coming and that we are to watch and be ready, because at any moment we could meet the Lord. So he convicts and he convinces. He also guides us. Praise the Lord for this. We sang a moment ago, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into the truth of the Word of God. By the way, I encourage you at the beginning of the service to make it a point, to make it a priority in your life to spend time daily in the Word of God. But you need to do that. You don't just pick up this book and read it like a textbook or a novel. You need to read this with the help of God to understand it. You ought to open this book and pray, and it doesn't, you don't have to spend an hour in prayer to do this, but you ought to ask the Lord every time you open this book, Lord, help me to understand. Open my eyes. Help me to see what you want me to see. Guide me into truth. He directs our steps. We could look at so many scriptures tonight of promises of God guiding and directing our steps. If we'll commit our ways unto the Lord, if we'll commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts will be established. It tells us in the book of Psalms and in Proverbs chapter 16. And Proverbs chapter 3 tells us that if we'll acknowledge him in all our ways, that he'll direct our paths. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How does this happen? Because the Spirit of God works in us to guide us, into all truth. He directs us in our prayer life. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But that Spirit of God helps us. He helps our infirmities. He prays on our behalf, interceding for us with words which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God guides us. And by the way, he's also currently restraining. He's busy restraining evil in the world. As hard as that might be to believe, as wicked and ungodly as this world is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that he which now letteth, and that word literally means to restrain, will let or will restrain until he be taken out of the way. There will come a day when God removes that restraining hand off of the world. And basically all the stops are pulled out. And evil and wickedness is going to abound like never before. I believe that happens at the rapture. When he calls all of us home, we've got the Spirit of God living in us. He calls us out of here. And he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. But until then, what is he doing? He's restraining some of that evil in the world. And so these are just a few of the things that God has said. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. By the way, in none of those places did he say that the Holy Spirit is working to cause people to fall down and shake uncontrollably or laugh like crazy. It doesn't say that. These are very true and realistic works of the Spirit of God that he said these are things that he will do, and he is doing them in the world today. Why does he do this? Very quickly. John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever, notice this, I have said unto you. He said, the Spirit of God is going to bring to your remembrance my words. Now, look over at chapter 16, verse 14. John chapter 16 and verse 14. Rather, we were in 14:26. Look at 15:26 here. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So 14:26, he said, he'll tell you my words. 15:26, he'll testify of me. And then 16 in verse 14, he shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. This is very important. Why does the Spirit of God do what he does? Everything he does is for the exaltation of Christ and the unfolding of God's plan. Jesus specifically said he isn't speaking of himself. That's really important because, again, much of what is done in the name of the Spirit of God today is really not about Christ. It's not about the gospel. What you really find, you can go to some of these churches, some of these kind of in the charismatic movement, where they'll talk a whole lot about the Holy Ghost. Talk very little about the gospel. Talk very little about Jesus and his death and burial, resurrection, and his triumphant return. They won't talk about that much. They want to talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And yet, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost doesn't testify of himself. He testifies of Christ. And in those same places where they want to talk about nothing but the Holy Ghost, much of what is done is things like this, speaking in tongues, supposedly, right? Miraculous healings, supposedly. You know what they're really doing? They're not exalting Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, those who speak in an unknown tongue, they edify themselves. That's what they're doing. They're edifying themselves. But that's not the working of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit is at work, you know what happens? Christ is exalted. Man is brought low. Jesus said, you'll know the work of the Holy Spirit because here's what he's going to speak. He's going to tell you of what I have said. He won't testify of himself. He'll testify of me. And he'll do these things for the exaltation of Christ. Whatever I give him, that's what he's going to say. And so tonight, as we just briefly have looked at some of these truths about the Holy Spirit, I want to just kind of wrap this up by encouraging you in a couple of things. Number one, you ought to praise God that he has given to you his Spirit. You have a comforter. You have a helper. You have the Spirit of God living within you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, you ought to seek to understand his work in your life. If God cared so much, by the way, this is the promise of the Father. Jesus spoke of this promise, this gift that was going to come. We have it. If God would give us that, why? What is he trying to do in my life daily? What does this mean to me that the Spirit of God dwells in me? And then, thirdly, you ought to seek to walk in him and be filled with the Spirit of God, submitting yourself to the Lord and his way, so that all of these things that he says he will do, he can do without hindrance from our flesh. Amen.